I'm going to ask you to turn to Hebrews, and we'll get probably begin in the second chapter when we get around to it. Just looking and praying and thinking about this week or this time, the first of the year, to bring some kind of message of encouragement that we might be encouraged as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I saw a short article by James Smith. He was born in 1802, died in 1862. He wrote this particular encouragement in 1849, and he called it a New Year's address. And I want you to understand that was 173 years ago, and I want you to hear some of the things that he says this morning. It's so good. I'm going to do a lot of reading from what he had to say, and then we'll look at Hebrews and always look into the Word of God. He bases everything that he says upon what he knows of the consistency of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if I can do nothing more this morning than to put Jesus before you, then I'll have done what the Lord would have me to do. Hebrews would tell us Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that would do us well as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to constantly think about what that verse of Scripture says, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I know in Malachi, he says, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. So the sons of Jacob are there as a representation of all of God's people when we look at it in that regard. And so he says, because he is the Lord, we that believe in him, we that have placed our faith and trust in Jesus, said that we will not be consumed. And it goes further on to say that. The hymns this morning are so aligned with what I have on my heart and mind to share with you this morning, as it is many times. And so I trust and pray we'll call in remembrance the things that we sang this morning that so emphasizes what Christ, who Christ is and what he has done for us. No wonder it is that the scriptures are always pointing us to him, because he is our all-sufficient Savior, and that's what I would want to talk about this morning. We live in challenging times. We understand that with COVID. We thought by now, after a couple of years of this, we might be through it, but it's still hanging around, not as severe, but still challenging in the way that we go about our normal activities. We look to our government and we find a lot of confusion, a lot of unrest, a lot of things that are being changed that in our lifetimes perhaps we never thought would be changed. And all that brings some anxiety, I suppose, and some upsetting if we think about it long enough. But we look about, and as Brother Lamar and I have talked about many times, we have to look past this way and look above and see where that influence is coming from. And we know that Satan's influence is certainly alive and well. Certainly looks like he's having his way. But we look higher than that. And the Lord of glory is in control of all of it. And so we finally come to resting, as we always do, come back to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is, as the writer of Hebrews says, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that should give us great comfort. And that's what I want to speak about this morning, as James Smith writes this short little article and reminds us where our focus should be and why it should be there. And so he does it in such a wonderful way that I would share that with you this morning. He said, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, from Hebrews 13:8. He said, everything around us is changing and fast passing away. Remember, this is wrote in 173 years ago, so see how relevant the Word of God is today as we see what he's saying even back in the mid-1800s. Everything around us is changing and fast passing away. Nothing appears settled or secure. The old year has passed away and has told its tale. A new year begins today and will introduce mercies and trials, comforts and distresses, darkness and light. Who can tell what lies in the future of this year? Could we look through the coming hours, days, weeks, and months of this year? Could we count the headaches and the heartaches which will come to pass, the disappointments we shall meet, the trials we will experience, the distresses we must pass through? Our hearts would perhaps be filled with anguish and our minds be darkened with gloom. But these are wisely concealed from our view, and whatever may be our anticipations or worries, the Lord meets us on the threshold of this year and assures us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God Himself, in pity and compassion, gives us a sweet, cheering, and quickening assurance. Could Jesus change, then we might sink into gloom, despondency, and despair. Creatures may change and do change for the worse instead of the better, but Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It is impossible that He should be better, for He is altogether perfect. And being perfect, He can never change for the worse. He embodies everything that is amiable, glorious, and inviting in deity, and everything that is excellent, admirable, and sweet in humanity. He blends the attributes of God and the perfections of man in His sacred character. He is at once our brother and our God, our maker and our fellow, our Lord and our husband. We have the Lord's people. What have the Lord's people found Jesus to be in times past? Only this, that Jesus is now. He's very present. He's a very present Savior and helper in time of need. As we begin this new year, He has all that love, kindness, tenderness, pity, compassion, trustworthiness, and majesty, which His people in every age have proved Him to possess. He who sympathized with the widow of Nain, who had compassion on the hungry multitude, and wept with the sisters of departed Lazarus, is just the same now as then. He has the same nature, the same heart, and the same feeling. True, we have not the same visible expressions of His tenderness and pity, but they are nevertheless real. He is the same today as He was yesterday and will be the same forever. We have the same Jesus to deal with as had the Samaritan woman, the adulteress at Jacob's well, or the thief on the cross. He is deeply interested in our welfare, lovingly concerned to do us good, and ready to help us in every time of trouble. And what He's telling us is that we have all of Jesus, everything that Jesus is. Paul talks about in Romans our union with Christ. We've been made one with Him because of what He's done. He talks about it in Ephesians and other places. He talks about the church being the body of Christ. Christ is the head and He's taking care of the body. He also calls us the church of the living God. In fact, He gives us as men, as husbands, He said, husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Christ completely gave all that He is for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to be redeemed. What does that mean to us? His ear is at every believer's heart, listening to the voice of his sighs, groans, and desires. His eye is observant of the Christian's goings and marks every step he takes. His hand is stretched out to help him in every time of trial or circumstance of difficulty. His affections yearn over him with indescribable affection and pity in every affliction or trouble. He loves us dearly. He knows our frame. He considers our circumstances. He pities our weaknesses. He watches our movements. He orders our steps. He instructs our minds. He subdues our sins and He frustrates our enemies. He will never for one moment leave us, nor on any account forsake us at any time. He will never turn away from doing us good and will rejoice over us to do us good with His whole heart and with His whole soul. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He says he is one with us, has suffered like us, and knows by experience what our temptations, trials, and distresses are. He is no stranger to a troubled heart, a pained body, or the distress occasioned by the loss of the divine presence. He has passed through everything on our behalf and for the glory of his Father in heaven. Therefore, my poor, tried, tempted, and distressed brother or sister in Christ, learn to look to Jesus as one touched with the feeling of your infirmities. It says in Hebrews 4, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. I told you to turn to Hebrews in the second chapter and listen to what it says beginning in the 10th verse about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and His sufficiency for you and me and everything that we'll face in the coming year that we've already faced in the past, but in the coming year, and not only that, for all eternity. Listen to what he says in the second chapter in verse 10, speaking of Christ, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. So we see the affection that Christ has and what he's accomplished on our behalf and for God's glory. And listen to what he says now in verses 14 through 18. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. This is what Christ did. When we talk about the humility of Christ or the humiliation of Christ, he became flesh for you and I, that we might be redeemed back to God. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the shame, in the same that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. This is what Christ has done for us. Now, when he talks about we being partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. Listen to what MacArthur says about this. The Greek word for partaken means fellowship, communion, or partnership. Shared means to take hold of something that is not related to one's own kind. Christ had to become flesh. He was with God, has always been with God, but at some point in time, he left the throne of glory to humble himself, to take upon him a likeness of sinful flesh for me and for you, all for the glory of God, but we benefit now because of what Christ has done. This had to be done. He had to suffer like you and I do, that he might overcome that we through him might overcome the very same things. This is a marvelous thing when we think about the love of God in Christ Jesus. Shared means to take hold of something that is not related to one's own kind. The Son of God was not by nature flesh and blood, but took upon himself that nature for the sake of providing redemption for mankind. Then it speaks of death and the devil and the power of death and then the fear of death. All of those things have been taken care of in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says. This is the ultimate purpose of the incarnation of Christ becoming flesh. Jesus came to earth to die. By dying, he was able to conquer death in his resurrection. By conquering death, he rendered Satan powerless against all those who are saved. Not only that, he took death out of the way, but he took the fear of death. As we get older, as our faith grows, as our trust in Christ gets stronger, the fear of death is being removed, is it not? We understand that Christ came to deliver us from that, and so although we might be concerned about how we're going to die, the very fear of death itself has been taken away. Why? Because we have peace through who? Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who came to move it out of the way. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 15:54 says death is swallowed up, what? In victory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, speaking of the resurrection chapter. For the believer, death is swallowed up in victory. Therefore, the fear of death and its spiritual bondage have been brought to an end through the work of Christ, always pointing to our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then he talks about in verses 17 and 18 that God has made Christ the propitiation for the sins of his people. These are things that we know, but we need to be reminded, don't we, to be encouraged to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to trust him even more in times of difficulty and in times of not being so difficult, trusting him all the time. When we speak about propitiation, again, the word means to conciliate or satisfy. Christ's work of propitiation is related to his high priestly ministry. He is our great high priest. By his partaking of a human nature, Christ demonstrated his mercy to mankind and his faithfulness to God by satisfying God's requirement for sin and thus obtaining for his people full forgiveness. Not just partial, but full forgiveness. Completely saved, never to be standing before God with a sin uncovered. They've been covered by the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not only has now sin been taken away that we might understand that we have a hope of eternal life to be spent with God forever in heaven, but he's not left us undone here in this life that we might also, as we're saved by his death, we're also saved through his life, through his perfect life. This is what he says in verse 18. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Whenever trials and tribulations come, whenever sin would tempt us, whatever kind of temptation it might be, we don't have to submit to that. We understand that Christ was victorious over that. Now, the times that we submit to sin, what's happening? We're not trusting Christ, are we? We're not looking to him. Anytime that we look to Christ, anytime we're living by faith, anytime we're believing the promises of God and implementing them in our lives, we cannot sin. That's a simple statement. Sounds very difficult. It is difficult. But not impossible. We understand that Christ has completely taken all those things out of the way. And listen to what MacArthur said. I love the way that he said this, and maybe we don't think about it as much. He said the genuineness of Christ's humanity is demonstrated by the fact that he was subject to temptation. Every temptation known to man. Nothing new under the sun. Everything that we will be tempted with, that the future generations will be tempted with, the generations in the past, every temptation, Christ completely was victorious over it and able to be victorious over it to the glory of God. We through him can also be victorious. By experiencing temptation, Jesus became fully capable of understanding and sympathizing with his human brethren. Now listen to this statement. He felt the full force of temptation. Now, let that sink in. He felt the full force of temptation. You remember in the garden, He felt the full force of all the sins of all the people that he saved. And so here we see that same thing being presented to you and I that we might understand what Christ has done. When we understand things like that, it's going to enable us to sin less. Why? Because we trust that what he's done is true. And we've not only trusted, but we know in past experiences that it is true. That Christ indeed was victorious. He felt the full force of temptation. Listen to this statement. Though we often yield to temptation, before we feel its full force, think about that, before we feel its full force, Jesus resisted temptation even when the greatest enticement for yielding had become evident. Christ, when he was tempted as much as anyone could ever be tempted at one time. A full force of that. Sometimes our temptations are very little temptations and we still yield to it. But we need to understand what Christ did, that we don't have to yield to it, that Christ took the full force of every temptation, and we ought to be ashamed when we yield to temptation. That's why we repent, and that's why it does break our hearts. Christ is fully capable of delivering us from any trial, any temptation, anything that we'll face in this life. Through him, we can have the victory in Jesus Christ our Lord. Doesn't mean it's going away, but it does mean that his grace is sufficient and the life of Christ will sustain us no matter what we have to face. Verse 18 again, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. If you'll flip over to chapter 4 in the 14th chapter, or 14th verse, we see again this very same principle being put before us, very significant in the book of Hebrews. As I was reading through this, I was reminded of their plight, of their situation. Again, in chapter 3, he says he's talking to the holy brethren, but he's also giving warning all the way through Hebrews of those that maybe have not come to saving faith, that thought they had come to saving faith, but they were departing from the faith. And so this is a warning to that, and also an encouragement. You don't have to depart from the faith. Christ is victorious, and we're victorious through him. How do we know that? How do we continue to understand that? Well, again, the writer of Hebrews addresses that over and over again throughout these writings. In verse 14 of the fourth chapter, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, it always identifies who it is, so we make no mistake about that. I don't have to go to a man priest who calls himself an intercessor. I'm thankful when men can intercede on my behalf in prayer, but they're not the intercessor. The intercessor is Jesus Christ, our great high priest. The Bible says that he's our great high priest. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, listen to what it says. Let us hold fast our confession, not our profession, but our confession. I think that's a stronger word that we say. There's many that profess Christ that do not possess Christ. But if we have confessed Christ according to the Word of God, this is what the writer is telling us to do. Let us hold fast our confessions of Christ. Let us truly believe what he says he will do. Let us continue to do that, that we might live a life not in defeat, but in victory, no matter our circumstances. Let us hold fast. He always does, all the way through. As I flip back through here, and I was reading that the other day when I was getting my treatment at the cancer center, I kept looking at that, and over again, this kind of phrase is through the book of Hebrews. One says, talking about Christ being our house, he said, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to what? To the end. that we might continue believing. He goes just a little bit further there. He says, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. And again, in our text that we're just reading in verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confessions. Always reminding us that if we're truly His children, this is taking place in our lives. This is the blessed assurance that Jesus indeed is mine if I continue to hold fast the confession that I made. Now that confession is not getting me to heaven. That's not the work. It's faith working. It's faith evidence in itself, believing the Lord Jesus Christ, believing what He's done, believing that He is the great high priest, that He is the intercessor, that His heart is always towards me and towards you as individuals. That's a hard concept sometimes for us to think. We think of what all is going on in the whole world. God's in complete control of it, and He can focus on your every thought, every deed, and He can do that to each and every one of us. That's the God that we have the great privilege of serving. That's the God that we're open and naked in His eyes, it said, that He knows everything about us, the glorious things that we're in Christ Jesus. As we hold that confession, we understand what Christ has done for you and me, especially for me, you know, when we get down to it. We rejoice that He's done that for all of His people, but we surely rejoice that He loves us so much that He is intimately involved with every aspect of my life, no matter what it might be. That gives us great hope. Verse 15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness. In other words, that's a double negative. If we read it without the double negatives in it, we do have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, who was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. As we abide in Christ and we understand this principle, we can also overcome temptation yet without sin because of what He did. Not because of anything that I might do, because my faith is great. No, it's because of Jesus. It's all about Christ. It says, we have a great high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Because of that, here's what God said that we and you as true believers can do. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What's that time of need? We said it back in the second chapter in verses 16 and 18. Anything that comes in our lives. We're a needy people. We've been designed that way. We once were enslaved to Satan, but now we're enslaved to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is a great master and a compassionate high priest. We just read what a great high priest He is. And so as we think about that, now He has enabled us to go to the throne of grace at any time of the day or night and pour out our hearts before God. Amen. Sometimes we're so burdened down we can't even express it in words. I've been there. When all I could do was mutter and couldn't even understand really completely what I wanted to say with words, but I want you to understand in Romans it says that the Spirit intercedes with our spirit and causes God to understand exactly what we're going through. Amen. And He ministers to us in a loving way. Therefore, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He said it was at the throne of grace, the throne of God, that Christ made atonement for sins, and it is there that grace is dispensed to believers to all the issues of life. Where else will we go? Where can I go? Where can I go? Nowhere but to the Lord. And so we see that dramatically written to us that we might be instructed here. Even in the 7th chapter, listen to what he says in the 7th chapter in verse 25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. See the heart of Christ in this. He's done what he's done for the glory of God. He came to the world, suffered and died for our sins on the cross of Calvary, rose from the dead. You would think that would be a plenty. But it says he's done even more than that. This is what your salvation means to you and what it means to me. We haven't just been saved by the skin of our teeth. We've been saved to the uttermost, to the very farthest reaches that we could even think about. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that he's able to do more than we could even ask or think about. And he's able to do that, so when we say that we've been saved to the uttermost, those who come to God, there, don't miss that, those who come to God through Christ, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Right now, Christ is sitting on the throne of God, making intercession for you and I in every aspect of our life. That's a wonderful, glorious thing to think about, that God has loved us that much. Could have saved us and left us to ourselves to go on best we can, but no, he didn't do it. He saved us completely. The Bible says he saved us to the uttermost. Getting back to what our brother James says here, we are prone to think the Lord changes his dispensations or divine order of things. We are prone to think the Lord changes when his dispensations or divine order of things change. But no, the change of his dispensations proceeds from his immutability or his unchangeableness of his purpose respecting us and his love to us. What does that mean? That Christ becomes what he needs to become for you and I in every circumstance of life. He doesn't change, but he becomes what we need him to become. Whether it's our Savior, whether it's our healer, whether it's our sympathizer, whatever he might need to be, Christ is that all of the time for you and I. He is determined to bless us indeed. And this being the case, he must empty us from vessel to vessel and change his dealings according to the state of our hearts. This is a benevolent Savior. And change his dealings according to the state of our hearts, our enemies, or our temptations. Our immutable Jesus always pursues one steady course and has one gracious design towards us as his people. When we boil it all down, when we go through what we go through, no matter what it is we're going through, keep this in mind. God is a God of purpose. Amen. He's working his purpose out. Brethren, no matter what it is we face, no matter the difficulty it might be, this should strengthen our faith. To know that God has not left us to our own devices, that he is intimately involved, and this is his plan that's being worked out. Listen to what he says. Our immutable Jesus, our unchangeable Jesus, always pursues one steady course. Above everything, we get all bothered with this stuff. But Christ and God has a whole different plan going on, but it involves all this little stuff. And if we think about that in this realm, this is what it does for us. Our immutable Jesus always pursues one steady course and has one gracious design towards us as his people. All must work to produce our sanctification and our eternal salvation. He's working out our sanctification, that in turn is working out our eternal salvation. The Lord Jesus will not indulge us when indulgence will harm us. He will only correct us when correction will do us good. His infinite wisdom devises our way, and inconceivable love directs our steps. Creatures, providences, experiences may change, but Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen.
And listen to how he says these things. He gets such a way with words in this that really describes what Christ has done for you and me. He said his heart is as tender, his eye is as penetrating, his ear is as attentive, his arm is as powerful, and his presence is as near. His name is as sweet, his blood is efficacious, his righteousness is as glorious, his promises are as certain, and his oath is as sure. His throne is as accessible. His love is as great, his concern for us is as deep, and his intercession is as prevalent as it ever was and will be through every week, day, hour, minute, and second of this present year and the rest of your lives. As the Apostle Paul reminds us, may we always call into remembrance these things. Calling into remembrance these things. That's why the Word instructs us to hide the Word in our hearts. When difficulties come, whatever it may be, we pull the Word of God up in our thought processes. The Holy Spirit takes that Word and it ministers to you and I, and it causes us to rise above our circumstances. Even though the circumstances don't go away, we're able to be faithful and confident in the midst of those trials and tribulations. He said, "Beloved, you must trust no one, depend on no one, look to no other source either for peace, comfort, or supply through this year but Jesus and Jesus alone. He is willing, able, and waiting to supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. Soul needs, body needs, family needs, church needs in sickness, needs in health, needs at home, needs abroad, needs while living, needs while dying. Jesus can, will, and desires to supply them all."
Amen.
That is our all-sufficient Savior that loves us with such an everlasting love. He will keep his seat on the throne of grace throughout the whole year. You will never find him absent for any one moment or so engaged that he cannot attend to you. That's the love of Christ. He will always be pleased to see you when you come and will at all times consider your case, but you must go to him first. Be sure you remember this, for he has a jealous eye. We always talk about his glory. God is glorified as we come to him and petition him, and we're showing our dependence on him. That glorifies our Father in heaven. He says, you must go to him alone. You must go to him for all. You must go to him frequently. You must go to him perseveringly. And as sure as his name is Jesus, you shall not go in vain. God will hear and answer prayers. He hears them all. He answers them all. Wait a minute. I don't know about that. Yes, he does. He's working his will and his way out. Sometimes it's no, sometimes it's wait, sometimes it's yes. Sometimes we don't know, but God knows, and God's working it out. None have come too frequently. None ever will come and receive and so glorify Christ Jesus our Lord. A few remarks, and then we'll close. He says, there are seven things I desire you may more fully experience this year. His Spirit working in your hearts, His blood speaking to your consciences, His power subduing your corruptions, His blessing resting upon your souls, His presence cheering your way, His righteousness covering your sins, and His peace keeping your hearts and minds. There are seven things I desire you may know that it is your privilege to have this year: a name in His book, a sight of His covenant, a tear in His bottle, a place in his heart, a title to his fullness, a right to the promises, and an interest in his prayers. Remember what he told Peter when when he says, all through his temptation, he says, Peter, don't worry about all this. I have prayed for you.
Amen.
Peter wasn't the only one he prayed for, brethren. Me and you, each and every one of his children, he intercedes to the Father on our behalf. There are seven things I desire you may do this year. Weep at the cross, wrestle at his throne, cleave to his truth, walk in his ways, aim at his honor, comfort his people, and spread his fame in every direction. There are seven things which I desire you may enjoy this year. The light of his countenance, the power of his love, the hope of his calling, the blessings of his chosen, contentment under all situations, liberty in performing his commands, and victory over every foe. There are seven things from which I hope you may be preserved from this year: a hard heart, a seared conscience, a lukewarm state, a proud look, an unforgiving spirit, an envious eye, and from distrusting God. Jesus can give all that I desire you to experience, to know, to enjoy, and he can preserve you from all I desire you to be kept from. Listen to what the Word tells us to do, and he says it this way, but we'll understand those scriptures as soon as he says it. You must ask, seek, and knock. Plead, wrestle, and agonize at his throne, for he loves a determined, urgent, persevering beggar, as it is evident from his Word. You remember the widow that went before the unjust judge. He didn't care one whit for her. As a matter of fact, he said he hated her, or says something to that degree. But she persistently kept coming to get what she wanted to get, and she finally got what she wanted. And God tells us that's the way we should come to the throne of God. The good thing is we don't have an unjust judge there. We have a righteous judge who loves us with an everlasting love through our Savior, Jesus Christ. So I'll leave you with this. And I would just ask you at some time this week to turn in Hebrews in the last chapter, in the 13th chapter, and read the ending of that it might challenge us and remind us what we're to be about. But leaving you with this from number 6, and I ask the Lord's blessing upon this for all of us. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace.
Amen.
May God bless you is my prayer for Christ's sake.